Mr. Bynum made the statement that he's in response to the question, what happens after the information age? And his response was this: I would say that we're currently in the transition from the information age to what I call the age of reckoning. In the industrial age and the information age, there was widespread optimism that technology would eventually solve all of our problems: poverty, disease, violence, and others. In the last 5 years or so, it's been slowly dawning on us that more technology by itself cannot be the solution. And in fact, the systems we currently have in place, while they solve some problems, create other problems that may be equally severe. This is interesting coming from a software engineer at Google. It's interesting because it speaks to, even though we as a people have grown in knowledge, even though we as a society have become prosperous through the things we make and the things we think and the things we say, there's still something missing. And Mr. Bai saying that because we're beginning to realize this, we're going to transition from the information age to what he calls an age of reckoning. So he goes on to say, and I'll get through this because I think it's really, really critical. He goes on to say that you know, while we have more knowledge that we know, we get more things done, we've made our society so complicated and so complex, it's very difficult for everyone to keep up with all the constant changes. And he says, and the other thing that's happened is that we've kind of separated ourselves. Now keep in mind, this is a software engineer saying this. We've separated ourselves from what he referred to as tribes or bands, but we've separated ourselves from other people. And he goes through all of this listing. It's about a 3 or 4 paragraphs response, but he summarizes his response with this statement: economic growth and technological development don't increase the ratio of available human attention to the amount of need for human attention. We have to admit that we simply don't know how to solve this problem right now. And he goes on to say, but at any rate, it's obvious that we can't rely on technology to be our savior. This morning, if you would turn in your Bibles to Psalms chapter 32. Because all the way from, I'm not sure if I got this right or not, the Bronze Age, all the way to the information age, what was true when David wrote these words is true for us today. Let's read. Psalm 32 of David, a Maskil. Happy are those whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Happy are those to whom the Lord imputes no iniquity and in whose spirit there is no deceit. You know, some versions of the Bible, rather than the phrase happy, say the word blessed. Use the word blessed. Blessed is kind of a hard word for us to understand in its significance. And some of the more recent translations use the word happy here instead of blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven. It's kind of hard to translate into practical terms. But the psalmist says, happy is the man whose transgression is forgiven. As we move from into full bore into the information age, people are becoming more and more and more aware that there's an inmost need in their hearts that's not going to be satisfied by technology, by the things we do, not by the things we say, but rather in a relationship with something. People are searching. And we as a church, we as the church, are uniquely qualified to give folks that thing that they're missing. Now, if you've been in the church, if you're a believer, you understand what it is. You understand what it means to be happy because your transgression is forgiven. You understand what it is. And frankly, if I were to take the whole job of the church and boil it down into one statement, it probably would be, that's our job, is to tell others about what it means to be happy, to have our transgressions forgiven. We do a lot of stuff. We sing music. We play music. We listen to a sermon every week. We used to have church socials. Hopefully, we'll get back to that soon. But we do a lot of stuff around the church. But do we do those things that demonstrate to the world around us that we're happy because our transgressions are forgiven? Now, some folks are extroverts, and it's easy for them to do it. Me, not so much. But still, happy is the man and woman whose transgression is forgiven. Now, it's interesting because within this framework, David does something interesting in the next paragraph. He does something that we as a church should do, and we do, and we're going to do again. He goes from saying happy is the man whose sin is forgiven, and he begins to testify. He begins to do that thing that we as a church should be doing. We need to tell others what it is that God's done for us. Let's go. Verse 3. While I kept silent, my body wasted away, through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up by the heat of summer. You know, the Christian life isn't all sunshine and roses. Stuff happens. Things just don't work out like we plan. Things occur. But yet, even in the midst of all of that, happy is the man whose transgression is forgiven. Let's keep going. Verse 5. Then I acknowledged my sin to you. I did not hide my iniquity, and I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Happy is the man whose transgressions is forgiven. I keep going back to what Mr. Bai talked about in his little treatise. I keep going back to the loneliness that is prevalent through our society today. Even as connected as we are with all of the technology, even as connected, I mean, when I was in college, you were lucky because long distance phone calls were so expensive. You were lucky if you got to talk to your parents once a month. And they only live 2 hours away. Things have changed. I mean, now if I wanted to, I could pick up my phone if I could find it, and I could pick up my phone. That's funny because I lost my phone earlier today. But if I could pick up my phone and I could punch a button and my 6-year-old grandson would pop up on the other end, "Hi, Granddad, what you doing?" It's different. But even in the midst of us being connected electronically, there's still a great deal of aloneness. There's still a great deal of loneliness. And I'd be willing to say that it's even been exacerbated with the recent advent of the coronavirus. I want to end with people that I talk about. I'll be working, and I'll call someone up and I'll say, "How are you doing? Are you feeling healthy?" And they'll say, "Yeah, but I'll be glad to get out of the house and get to see some other folks." It's happened. I think we as a church need to remember. And when we start spinning up things again, I'm thankful for phase one. My wife has a chalkboard for things she's thankful for. And every now and then, occasionally she'll put my name on there, believe it or not. But she'll, on the chalkboard, "I am thankful for," right here. So the other day I walked by and I glanced up and it says, "I am thankful for phase one." So things are lightening up. They're starting to open up a little bit. So she's very thankful for phase one. As we begin to open up, I hope we as a church don't forget how alone, how separated, and just how segregated we have felt, not being able to come together on a weekly basis, not being able to share face-to-face the things that God has done for us that week, not be able to lift one another up with the challenges. We need to remember all over again. If anything good comes out of this, I hope that's what it is. I hope it's we as a church have a new appreciation for what it means to be a fellowship of believers, for what it means to be able to be a people who are happy because their sins, their transgressions have been forgiven. David did it. He said, "Happy is the man whose transgressions are forgiven." And he testified about the things that held him back, the bad things that had occurred. But when he confessed them, when he gave them, he was forgiven. And he sums it up, his testimony, with this phrase, verse 6. "Therefore, let all who are faithful offer prayer to you. At a time of distress, the rush of mighty waters shall not reach them. You are my hiding place. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with glad cries of deliverance. Therefore, let all who are faithful pray to you." Bad things happen. Coronavirus happens. Sickness happens. Unemployment happens. But yet, David testifies to the fact that God is our hiding place. And when the stressful times, when distress occurs, the mighty waters don't impact our relationship. He is our hiding place. He goes on, "I will instruct you and teach you the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. I don't know about you, but I need counsel every now and then. There are times in my life, even still as I'm getting older, shall we say, that I need the counsel of the Holy Spirit. But then David goes on to kind of give a warning. Do not be like a horse or a mule without understanding, whose temper must be crushed with bit and bridle, else it will not stay near you. In other words, folks, don't be mule-headed. Do I have to say anything more? When God leads us, when God directs us, when God points us in a direction, go, do, or be. Because He will bring out that bit and bridle. And sometimes that's not near as fun as simple obedience. He goes on, verse 10. Many are the torments of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds those who trust in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, for shout and joy, all you upright in heart. Sometimes we don't understand this term, repentance. You know, repentance isn't penance. Repentance isn't what we isn't making up for all the bad stuff we've done. It isn't reparation. It isn't paying something back or people back for the bad things we've done. It's not self-punishment. Repentance involves contrition, sorrow, remorse, guilt, grief, and regret. However, that's not what it is. While it may involve each of those, it's primarily a turning. One of my favorite little devotional books is God Allows U-Turns. Repentance is a turning around. It's a realization that the direction you're going, if you'll pardon my North Georgian, ain't the right way to go. Repentance is a turning. It's a changing. It's a choice. Blessed is the man whose transgressions have been forgiven. You know, sometimes forgiveness doesn't necessarily mean that God's going to remove the consequences of our sin. But He does remove the result of that sin in our hearts. Forgiveness is the removal of sin. It's the sin is lifted, the debt's canceled, the debt of sin, which is impossible for us to pay off, is forgiven. It's kind of like that traffic cop that pulled me over the other day. Mr. Hayes, do you know why I stopped you? Well, no, I really don't. Well, Mr. Hayes, your brake lights are out. Well, I could cite you, but instead, I'm going to give you a warning, and I'm going to let you go. Get your brake lights fixed. Yes, sir. Forgiveness is kind of like that. I was guilty. My brake lights weren't working. They were out. I knew they weren't working. I'd noticed it 2 days before. I just hadn't taken the time to fix them. So it took the bridle of the police officer giving me that little warning and offering me forgiveness for me to turn around and make that change and stop by the auto parts store and spend $4.95 on that stupid little bulb that went out. Forgiveness is kind of like that. We're guilty, but yet the debt of our sin has been canceled. Some of our brothers say it's been covered up. I say, yeah, it's been removed. It's been buried. It's been covered up. It's been gone. Sin brings sorrow. Because it's those folks with their transgressions forgiven that are happy. Sin brings sorrow, but confession brings forgiveness. And forgiveness brings joy. I got to ask this question tonight, this morning. I don't even know what time it is. That's what COVID's done for me. I don't know what day of the week it is. I don't know what time it is. But whatever day it is, whatever time it is, I've got to ask this question. How many of the struggles in your life are due to unrepentant sin? Why don't you just confess it? Confess it to the Lord. Admit to God what He already knows, that you're on the wrong path. Why not ask Him right now? Why not come to the cross of Jesus, who paid the ultimate price so that our sins could be forgiven, so that our transgressions could be removed and covered up forever? Why not do that this morning? There, if you're watching on Facebook, if you're watching on YouTube, why not do that? Let's pray. Dear precious Heavenly Father, we thank You for everything You've done. I thank You that You, one day that you went to that little old country boy that just didn't know any better and said, I want You to be mine. And You spoke to me. Lord, I thank You for Your continued presence throughout my life. Even in those times when I needed to make a U-turn, thank You for Your faithfulness. Thank You for everything You've done. Lord, there are those watching this morning that there may be someone that has that area in their life that just can't seem to overcome. Lord, be with them and help them. Confess that to You. Lord, I ask Your continued presence on the members of this congregation. Lord, I ask that You continue to keep them safe. I ask that You continue to keep them healthy. And I ask that You be with each and every one of them. And Lord, when the time comes, bring us back together for this wondrous, glorious celebration of each other. Let us not forget the lessons of this COVID crisis. Let us not forget that we are Your people, and it's our job to share Your forgiveness with others. Be with us and help us. These things we ask in your precious and glorious holy name. Amen. Thank you.